ask Elder Susan Kester if you'd please join me. There's something coming up that we really believe in, isn't it?
Yes, it's called, definitely.
It's not called a worship service like right now.
No. It is service worship where we have the opportunity to serve to the community.
Yeah.
And I wanted to go over some of the activities.
Please.
And some of the things that we'll do after we arrive at 9:30 on Saturday the 21st is do a group prayer for everyone to pray before we go out.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the things that we're going to do is we have a gift a gallon that we'll be filling for Uganda. So if you can't make it to Uganda, this is your way to get out to Uganda.
Wonderful.
And then we have shut-ins that would love to see you with
Ooh.
A partner. We have painting opportunities, cleaning the brass and things in the sanctuary. We have gardening opportunities at the preschool. And hopefully you clean your trowel better than I do. Cleaning the kitchen. And for those who are really, really brave, you can go down to the basement and clean up the used stuff that might have mold on it.
That's a good idea.
We also have a singing opportunity. So you don't want to hear me sing. I'm tone deaf. And so I won't demonstrate that. But there are lots of opportunities to serve. We need you to sign up in the fellowship hall so we know how many people are coming. And then on Sunday, we'll be sharing those stories as well as having an opportunity to see who participated.
Wonderful. That's next Saturday at?
At 9:30 on
right
the 21st,
here
in the front.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
Thank you.
Also, we have a special guest in our service today, Reverend Scott Mitchell. Are you here? Where are you? Scott, he promised he was going to be here. I was with him and 100 other ministers this last week at Mount Hermon. He was one of the ministers who grew up in this church. And I wanted him to come and give a word of blessing to you. I do have a dear friend, Commander Andy Schwartzel. Would you please join me and bring a toy? Most of you know that I'm on a federal disaster team that goes out on high-risk medical events, and Andy is the commander of that incredible team. Today, he is going to be sharing with us, right after this service, how to use the AED that we bought as one of the tools for our service. Can you just tell us what you're going to be doing, speaking to the microphone here?
Well, thank you, Padre. And on our medical team, Pastor Toby is simply called Padre.
That's right.
And he has been with me on a number of missions, and we would not want to go anywhere without him or so.
Isn't that wonderful?
So, I first met Pastor Toby after 9/11 or so. We found out that we were there at the same time, and I actually recruited him for our team. And
he did.
So,
he did.
We're happy. Anyway, the Lord has blessed us with many gifts, and one of those gifts is the gift of hands. You talked about it here, how Jesus showed his hands to the
right.
disciples or so. We also know that hands are used to make beautiful music.
Yes.
We use hands to greet one another, wave high. Well, hands can also be used to save lives. So what we're going to be talking about afterwards is demonstrating what we call hands-only CPR, or compressions-only CPR, and how to use an automated external defibrillator, or AED. Those two simple tools can do more to save somebody's life in the first couple minutes that suffer a sudden cardiac arrest. Then I also work for a fire department, EMS. I was a former paramedic. And you can do more with those hands and the use of an AED in the first couple minutes than when we arrive 7, 8, 10 minutes later. So hopefully we'll have some people learning how to use those hands to save lives. We pray that you never have to use those,
yeah.
but that you're prepared in case something does happen.
Okay, now for those of us that might be a little frightened A little scared. We don't want to be responsible. We don't want to make a mistake. Let me just ask this. Can you kill anybody with this machine?
Only if you threw it at them, whacked them with the side of their head. You know, you can't hurt somebody who's in cardiac arrest from doing CPR. You can't hurt a dead person.
Okay. Oh, what a nice line. You can't hurt a dead person.
You can't hurt a dead person. And so there is no liability there. Aside from the Good Samaritan laws that protect people,
Yes. It's
the right thing to do. You know, and what we teach, if you start pushing on somebody's chest and they wake up and ask you what you're doing, you can stop at that point.
So it should be fun.
Yeah.
Okay, right after the coffee, right after the service today, thank you.
Thank you.
I'm curious, how many of you have ever been the recipient of paddles being applied to you? Can I see a raise of hands? How many? Okay, Judy, you need to raise your hand. Judy is alive today because of some folks like Andy. She had the paddles applied to her on 4 different occasions. The odds of being in that condition and surviving 4 applications is so astronomically rare that it bears highlighting when someone does survive it. So we have a population here that may need something like that. Now we just need for you to be trained. And we hope that you'll come after the service today for that. The passage today is 2 weeks. We celebrate 2 weeks coming after the resurrection of Christ. We, during the Lenten period, have been working our way towards Easter. It finally came 2 weeks ago. Since that time, we wonder what happened. I have to tell you that some things are finished. The capture of Jesus at Gethsemane was over. The brutal treatment at the hands of the Roman soldiers is over. His accusations, or the accusers, the torturing, the twisting of his body is over. Him being applied, fastened by big nails to the cross, all of that is over. So what has happened since that time? What came next? I can tell you that with the passage that was read to us earlier, that Jesus left a mess. He left a group of people who were in chaos. Let me read to you again, in case you didn't hear it the first time, from the end of Luke in chapter 24, starting at verse 36. It says, while they were still talking about these sorts of things, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. Now let's do a little diagnostic profile of where they were. Verse 37. They were startled. Okay. They were frightened, thinking that it was a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see. I've heard comments over the years. People say, seeing is believing. Have you heard that? Maybe you've even said it. I've really come to doubt that. And I can give you proof. Do you remember on 9/11 when we were watching TV? Some of us happened to be back there. We were watching TV. We saw these planes, these 2 jumbo jets, slam into the World Trade Center built towers. And you remember they showed the tape over and over and over again. Our eyes saw and recorded accurately what was going on. Do you remember that? But our minds could not believe what we were seeing. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Come on, nod your heads. Okay? I was among them. Or the comment, seeing is believing. Or better yet, the comment, perception is reality. Have you heard that? Perception is reality. I've heard that many times. Early on, I probably bought into it, and I even said it myself. Perception is reality. Since when? Since when? No, reality is reality. Now, Jesus is standing right there. He's standing. And they don't believe their eyes. Their perceptions are off, aren't they? No, their perceptions did not perceive reality, did not accurately record reality. And so Jesus has some cleaning up to do. These are his disciples. These are his followers. He's been with them for 3 years. They've seen him feed 5,000 men plus women plus kids with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They've seen him walk on water. They've seen him heal lepers, heal blind people. And they don't recognize him. They've slept with him some 1,000 or more nights. They've eaten with him multiple thousands of times. They've heard him speak. They've seen him pray. And when he appears in their presence now, their belief system is so out of balance that they don't recognize who he is. Perceptions are not always reality. This morning I was reading to the elders who pray every Sunday morning a statement that I had prepared, and I said it's a little strong, but I just want to run it by you. And they said, yep, go ahead and do it. Sometimes people have the perception about a church, and they say about the church that they don't want to come because of the people in the church. To which I have had the belief that and the conviction that you don't come to church because of the people. Please, don't come here because of the people. You come with the people. And you do what the rest of us are doing. And that is, we're seeking to have a better, more intimate relationship with the God who saves and redeems and heals and restores. Some people say that they don't want to come to church. In fact, I heard this just the other day at the home where we live. I was talking to a fellow, and he says, "Oh no, I don't want to. I wrote off church a long time ago." Why? Why is that? Oh, because of the hypocrites. Well, because I'm a nice guy, I didn't want to say this to his face, so I'm going to say it behind his back. Okay. Some people say that there are cheaters, hypocrites, liars in the church, to which I would concur. In fact, I would add to the list. There are racists. There are judgmental people. There are adulterers. There are greedy people. There are proud people. But let's take the logic of the guy that I was speaking to. He said he didn't want to come to church because of these kind of folks. So I wanted to ask him. He said, so are there liars in your job? Are you going to quit your job because of there being liars in your job? Are there cheaters in your neighborhood where you live? Are you going to move out of your neighborhood now? Are there hypocrites in your family? Of course there are. You know them. Are you going to disown your family? I don't see you taking any action, but somehow or another, people have the notion and the idea that you folks are supposed to be perfect. Well, you and I know each other. Okay? And we are not. We are, as Jesus says, we are sinners. I have decided that I would rather go to a church where there are a few liars, a few cheaters, a few hypocrites, including me, rather than die and go to hell and live permanently and eternally with liars, cheaters, and hypocrites. I just would. When I look at the passage and the reaction of these disciples, and I see the confusion going on among them, these are all symptoms of people who have been highly traumatized. And they're having what are called ab reactions, abnormal reactions. One of them that is not listed in this passage, but is described in detail in the book of John, is Thomas. Thomas is the one who is very famous for not being there initially with the 11. He hears reports that Jesus is alive and loose, and he's on the run, he's on the go, he's talking to people, he's meeting up with folks. And then when he does finally catch up to the other disciples, he has this comment, and he says, "Unless I see the nail print in his hands and the wound in his side, I will not believe." Pretty bold statement. Now, I want to clarify something here. Thomas is making an incredible statement, and we need to understand what's going on in his mind. He is not saying that I am no longer a believer. Okay, let's be clear about that. He was there when he fed the hungry people. He was there when he saw the healed get sick. When he saw the sick get healed. When he was there when Jesus laid hand on blind Bartimaeus. He touched the lepers before they declared themselves as lepers. He was there. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. No, he was still a believer. But let me explain a little subtle nuance here. He is not now going to go out and preach and tell people that Jesus was alive because they said so. Okay? The other 11 are saying, "Hey, we've seen him. We've talked to him." Thomas is saying, "Hey, I've been with you all along. I deserve the same experience with him as you guys have had. I'm not going to go out and risk my life, forsake everything, because of what you said. I'm going to go out and I need to have the experience myself. I'm not going to preach what you said. I'm going to preach what I personally, directly, have experienced in my own life." So, he has that statement. Jesus, a week later, comes back to the rendezvous place, which is the upper room. They're all there. The doors are locked. They're still frightened. Jesus mysteriously walks through the door, a locked door. He walks up to Peter, he walks up to Thomas. He says, "Thomas, see the nail prints? See those big gaping holes? See my feet?" Probably lifts up his robe. I assume he has sandals on. Shows them the deep wounds in his feet. Now here's where Thomas. Here's where Thomas breaks his own rules. He says, "Unless I stick my hand in his side, unless I put my fingers through his hands, I will not believe." Now Thomas is standing there and he says, "My Lord, my God." He now is on board with the other 11 disciples. I want to encourage you to have that same spirit as Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. That's what commentators have put on him. No, he was insisting that he have his own experience, his own direct story that he can tell. Now, you and I are not going to have the experience of being able to see the risen Jesus with his hands and wounds. In fact, Jesus makes a comment. He says, Thomas, blessed are you. Good for you that you have seen and now you believe. Then Jesus goes on to say, blessed are going to be those people who follow you who have not seen, but they believe because of their own story. I added that little phrase at the end to explain what Jesus meant there. You and I need to be on a spiritual journey where we have our own story, where we have the conviction of who Jesus is because of what we have experienced directly, mano a mano. I want to say face to face, but you know what I mean, directly. So go back through your story and look at how God has been with you in the twists and the turns of life. Now, God has brought you to this point even here, where you can say, even under the threat of death or punishment, I know that Jesus is alive and risen because of what Jesus has done for me. Now, perhaps it's been because, you know, Jesus dramatically brought you, picked you out of a gutter. Maybe it was because God healed a relationship. God provided an opportunity for you. Maybe it was because God gave you peace in your heart and life. You and I need to have that story. There's something I missed, and allow me, please, to go back. In the passage that I read for you again, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says that they're startled, they're frightened, they've seen a ghost, they're troubled, and do have doubts. I want to give you a little technique. I recognize this immediately. When I've been on deployments, we deal with hundreds and thousands of traumatized people. And their reactions are all over the place. Whatever a human can feel and think after a trauma, it gets expressed. It gets verbalized, hopefully. Here's what Jesus does. This is a valuable technique that you can use. That when a person is traumatized, disoriented like that, having ab reactions, what you want to do is to get them out of this crazy, confused world, and you want to bring them back physically to themselves. You want to bring them back into their body. And what Jesus says in this passage, he would make a great disaster pastor. He would. He says, see the hands? Mm-hmm. See this? See my feet? And then he says, hey, this dying part and this resurrection thing is exhausting. It's made me hungry. He says that. He says, do you have any fish around here? Do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. What you want to do is to bring people back to where they are physically. From there, you can then proceed towards healing and making some progress. The other night, I had this experience myself. Judy was having an episode, and for one of the first times in my life, I dialed 911. Golly sakes, if you're single, you want to dial 911 regularly because the most handsome people show up. There was one woman and five guys that I thought, wow, man, they only hire beautiful people. So they came in, they were treating Judy, and then they pulled me aside, and they started asking me some questions. And I was surprised at my own response. I started crying. Now, I've told you stories where I've been in much, much worse situations where people were suffering and dying. But now it was with my wife, and he asked me, what is your phone number? And I started crying. And he said, he came up to me and he shook my hand. He said, you're in a safe place. You're okay. It's all right for you to be feeling what you are. Why don't you have a seat right here? I knew what he was doing. He was doing what first responders do with traumatized people. Tell somebody, Jesus in this situation, he comes into their presence and he announces peace. He says, peace. It's going to be okay. You're safe here. Tell that to people when you see them. There have been many times. In fact, I did it just the other day for some, I forget where it was, but I said, you're safe here. You're going to be okay. Let them feel that, let them reduce their anxiety, and then start asking them fact questions. Shake their hand and ask them bonehead questions. How do you spell your name? What is your phone number? Where do you live? What time did this happen? Ask questions like that. I just want to give that little technique to you. But the point of today's lesson is this. You and I need to have our own story. Don't believe someone else's, it's fine to believe other people's story. But for you to have your own story where you have the conviction that God has brought you to this place that you can believe. We sang a song just before the message. I love to tell the story. Well, you need to be able to tell your story. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus, thank you for being raised from the dead. Thank you for coming back to your disciples who were in trauma and chaos, and you helped them sort through all their emotions, and you brought clarity to them by showing physically who you were, that you were risen from the dead, just like the prophets of the Old Testament and the Psalms and all the scriptures, and they spoke about you rising from the dead. Well, now, Lord, help us to be clear about our own story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.